our lesson series on the plan of God. And last week we talked about the plan of God according to Israel, how God is still going to use Israel and his ultimate plan. This week, we're going to look at the plan of God and how it relates to Jesus. We'll be talking about it this week and next week. And then the following week, we're going to be talking about Christ's return, what all that entails. So let's start this morning. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 8. It said, "None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." You know, Pontius Pilate, he faced a pretty difficult situation, didn't he, in Jerusalem, when Jesus was brought before him. He kind of attempted to dismiss this picture that was laid out in front of him, because he'd heard the accusations and it kind of struck him in his heart. Because over in John 19, in verse 7, they said, "This man has claimed to be the Son of God." That's blasphemy, isn't it? You know, Pilate's next question kind of betrayed him a little bit. If we look down in verse 9, he asked Jesus a question. He says, "Where are you from? Where are you from?" Well, he's kind of getting a little bit worried here. Because you see, he just got a message from his wife. His wife had a dream and warned him, "Don't have anything to do with this innocent man that's coming before you." But Pilate couldn't avoid his date with destiny, could he? And he asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" Well, he already knew that Jesus was a Galilean, didn't he? That's not really what he wanted to know. He wanted to know, "Where are you really from? Where are you really from?" And Jesus was silent. He didn't have to answer. Because you see, it wasn't too long before this, he told them who he was. He said, "I am the Son of God." You know, Pilate really didn't have the courage to deal with that answer, did he? Because you see, accepting the real answer, would have made all the difference in the world. Because what did we just read? If they would have understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Paul said none of the people understood who Jesus was. And Pilate couldn't face the issue. Because you see, he knew he was right, but he feared losing power. And he also feared Caesar. Because if word got back to Caesar that Pilate didn't take care of this person who posed a threat to Rome, it would cost him his position, perhaps his life. And then he had all the Israelite priests. He didn't want to cause an uprising from them either. So he wasn't quite sure. And he also feared Jesus himself, because Pilate wasn't quite sure who he was dealing with here. Well, we all know, in the end, political expediency won out, didn't it? Pilate gave the order for Jesus to be crucified. The stage was set to both convict all mankind of guilt and also to give them a way, a path to forgiveness. Now, most of us, I would say all of us, we don't like to make unpleasant choices, do we? When we're faced with them. And when we do, we try to pick the choice that's kind of, it's going to benefit us a little bit, don't we? Kind of go the easy way. You know? If you were confronted with the evidence of who Jesus of Nazareth really was, is that too difficult for you to accept? If you were confronted with who he really was, could you accept it? Maybe not. Maybe deep down, we know that it would change life as we know it if we accepted who Jesus really was. So we think, well, maybe it's better. Well, you know, maybe it's better if we don't look too deeply into this subject, because then everything will just go on nice and easy like it always has. That's the route Pilate took. That's the exact route Pilate took. But you know what? From this point is exactly where we need to begin. Who was Jesus of Nazareth? Who was he? Where did he really come from? You know what? If we understand that, it explains everything that he did and everything that he said. You know, most of us see Jesus as a teacher, wise man, Jewish scholar, who died a terrible death for the forgiveness of sins and founded this great religion, Christianity, right? Is there more to it than that? Is there? You know, one of the greatest and most controversial topics in all of Christianity is, what is the true identity of Jesus Christ? Who was he? And also, it's perhaps the most crucial to understand. Lies at the heart of our Christian faith. Turn with me this morning to John chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. You know, this is one of the most debated texts in your whole Bible. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. You know, when we look at it, go ahead and put it back up. Okay. In the beginning was the Word. Do you notice anything unique about that word? It's capitalized. I wonder why. That kind of denotes a person there, doesn't it? If it's capitalized? Well, you know what the word used there is? The word in the Greek is logos. Now, if we go to any Greek dictionary, take your choice. Pick one. Look up the word logos. You know what the definition of logos is? Utterance. Spoken word. Plan. Promise. A command. Now, do any of those words mean a person? No. Logos is never, ever, ever in any Greek text used as a person. It's a plan. It's an idea. It's a spoken word. I don't want you to believe me. I want each and every one of you to go home. Look on your computer. Look in the dictionary. Look up the word logos. L-O-G-O-S. And see what it means for yourself. Do you know prior to 1582, before the King James Version of the Bible, there were 8 English translations at that time. Every single translation translated John chapter 1, 1 through 5, this way. It's going to be a little small. In the beginning was the Word. What do you notice about Word? It's not capitalized. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. Meaning, God's plan was with Him. And the Word was God. It was part of Him. It was in His heart. His plan for all of us. Now, it was in the beginning with God. Well, that completely changes it, doesn't it? Instead of using Him, it was always translated it. God's plan was with Him in the beginning. All things came into being through it. Remember a couple weeks ago when we looked about the plan of God creation? Remember what we said? God spoke it and it happened. God spoke it and it was happened. And it happened. All things came into being through it, and apart from it, nothing came into being that has come into being. In it was life. Does God's plan call for life? His plan for the kingdom? And that life was the light of men. The light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Remember creation? What happened 3 days before the sun and the moon were created? There was light. This same light. This same light. This same divine power. Through it, this unique man, Jesus Christ, was born. When the power of the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, a virgin, and Jesus Christ was conceived. Unique in that he was literally the Son of the living God. Now, when we see God's plan, that plan of God became exemplified in the man, Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 14. And the Word, the Logos, the plan, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Oh, there's another word in there. Begotten. Huh. Now, what does that word mean? Well, if you go to your Webster's Dictionary and you look up the word begotten, it means to sire, to procreate. That's what happened. God sired through the power of his Holy Spirit, his Son, through the seed of Mary, a virgin. Well, you know, I was driving down I-70 toward Columbus. I looked up on the billboard and I saw something. What's this? It's a Chevy logo, isn't it? That's what I saw. And I kind of scratched my head, and God must have knocked me in the head real good. And I thought, well, that's a logo for Chevy. Logo. Logo, huh? I wonder where that word came from. Well, I looked it up. 4 or 5 places. Guess where the word logo that we use constantly came from? Logos. Is this Chevy? What does it do? It represents Chevy. This isn't the corporation, is it? This isn't the huge corporation that's all over the world. But this logo, this logos, represents Chevrolet. Jesus became God's logo, the representation of his Father who is in heaven. He became the epitome of God's plan. Did that make him God? No. Made him the Son of God. You know, Jesus was also the Messiah, wasn't he? Sure was. He was the promised king, born to fulfill that destiny. You know, how many prophecies were written about the Messiah? Anybody know? 300. 60 of those prophecies were major prophecies. Well, I just happen to have a book. It was written by Peter Stoner. He was a mathematician and an astronomer. And he wanted to see, mathematically, what the odds are of one person fulfilling these prophecies. Okay? Now, the chance of only eight of these hundreds of prophecies coming true in one person, the mathematical odds have been estimated to be 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That is a 1 with 17 zeros behind it. Only 8 of them. Only 8 of these prophecies. 1 with 17 zeros. He further gives an example of just what that number is. Take the state of Texas. The whole state of Texas. There's 262,000 square miles in Texas. Take 1 to the 17th power silver dollars. Lay them flat. Cover the whole state of Texas. Okay? 262,000 miles, square miles. You would have a pile that would be approximately 2 feet deep all over the state. Mark one of those. Mix the whole thing up all over the state. Have someone send them out. They can walk as far as they want to. And reach down and pick up one of those silver dollars and say, this is the one that was marked. What are the odds of that? You couldn't come. None, really. That's for eight. How about if we jump up to as many as 48 of these prophecies? Well, the odds go up just a little bit there. The odds of 48 of these prophecies being fulfilled in one person is 1 in 10 to the 157th power. That's a 1 with 157 zeros after it. Astronomical. Jesus was who he said he was. You know, let's look at a few of these examples. You know, if we remember back in Galatians 3, the promise Paul explains made to Abraham, said, In you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Didn't he say that? He's talking about the coming Messiah. The promise was later repeated to Abraham's son, to Isaac, and then passed on through Abraham's grandson, Jacob. You know, several hundred years later, the Messiah was prophesied to come through Jesse. Jesse was the father of David from the tribe of Judah. He's one of Jacob's 12 sons. In Isaiah chapter 1, in verse 11, it says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. David was the son of Jesse, from whom the line would be drawn straight to the Messiah. Jeremiah said that God foretold that he would raise up to David a righteous branch. Now, when we get the progression of these amazing prophecies, we're told in precise terms, where the Messiah would come from, where his lineage would be from. And now, the number of people, when we see that he's going to come through David, the number of people that make it possible to be the Messiah, got dramatically shrunk, didn't it? That it will have to come from that seed. That's the reason in the book of Matthew that you have the lineage from David to Christ. Perfectly showing that this prophecy has been fulfilled. Now there was another one though. We're told the Messiah was to come from Bethlehem. You know, the Jews of that day, guess what? They knew that the Messiah was to come from Bethlehem. Micah 5:2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Did you know that there were two Bethlehems in that region? There was. But Micah is specific here. One in the region of Ephratah. The other was to the north. Micah's prophecy is precise that he would be born in Bethlehem, Ephratah. You know, these prophecies, few that we've talked about here, kind of strongly point to Jesus, don't they? But they're not completely conclusive. How about that prophecy back in Isaiah chapter 7, in verse 14? It says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son. And she will call his name Emmanuel. Before Jesus was born, an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and told him that his wife-to-be was with child. That child wasn't conceived of man. It was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And if we remember back, the angel referred to this prophecy that we just read from Isaiah. You know, Jesus was also foretold to be a great prophet. Moses. He was considered the greatest Hebrew prophet of all time. Did you know that Moses spoke from his own mouth? That God would raise up a prophet like himself? And that this prophet would directly represent God. Jesus was regarded as a prophet. You think back to after he fed the 5,000. After he multiplied the fish and the bread. People said, is he the one that Moses spoke of? Well, Peter tells us. Tells us exactly in Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 20, that Jesus was this prophet. He said, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, and about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophet from ancient times. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. I'd say that's pretty specific there. Well, we're also told that Jesus was to be a sacrifice for sin. You know, there are many, many, many Old Testament prophecies that point the details of Christ's suffering and of his crucifixion. They were not well understood in Jesus' day. Because the Jews believed that the Messiah that they had coming was going to be this mighty ruler. That he was going to come and Israel was going to be a great nation again. And he was going to strike down the Romans and lift up Israel. That's who they were looking for. Not a humble teacher. Not somebody that was going to endure the suffering that he did and die for the sins of mankind. But you know, this is a major area of Old Testament prophecy. Virtually every aspect of his suffering was spelled out for us ahead of time. You know, we look at John chapter 1, verse 29. John the Baptist sees Jesus coming. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. You know, Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that Christ would die for sin once and for all. It says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, will sit down at the right hand of God. And that's where he is on this very day. You know, we think back to the sacrificial system. All those brutal sacrifices. They were just a shadow of the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus Christ. Only the shed blood of the Son of God. Only that blood. From the only human being that ever not sinned. Was a worthy sacrifice. We could even say that sacrificial system was a sign pointing us to the Messiah. Right now, this same Jesus of Nazareth is sitting in the position of power at the right hand of his Father, making intercessions to the Father on our behalf. And he's waiting for that signal. He's waiting for his Father to tell the angel to sound that trumpet and to return, my son. Return to that earth from which you were born. Save my people. Next week, we're going to be looking into that. We're going to be looking into Christ's death, into his position that God has promised him. Till then, we need to all praise God. And he gave us that perfect, perfect sacrifice. The sacrifice of his only begotten Son.